much for coming out tonight. I want to read two passages tonight. The first is in the Psalm, and it's Psalm number 32. Psalm number 32. And I want verse number 8 to start. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And now Colossians chapter number 1, please. On verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, be fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering, with joyfulness. Psalm 32, I will guide thee. Colossians 1, we do not cease to pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Shall we pray? Our Father, we give thee our thanks tonight for thy word. We thank thee that it can speak to us in our day and generation as it has spoken to thy people down the centuries of time. And we ask as we consider this important topic tonight, that thou wouldst indeed presence thyself with us and give us an understanding of that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in all our lives and experiences. We ask it in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. My subject tonight is a one-off, and we finished John's epistles. We've looked at the two men of God in 1 Kings, the man of God of Judah in 1 Kings 13, and Elijah. And it was while we were looking at Elijah, I thought, we need to talk about how we can know the will of God in our lives. We're born again. We're saved. And for these things, we give God thanks. But every day, we have to live in a world of sin. You know that, and I know that. We rub shoulders with the ungodly every day. And sometimes there are big decisions to make. Incredibly big decisions. Where should I live? Face that a few times. Where should I work? Face that a few times. Whom should I marry? Well, won't go there. Where should I live? Where should I work? Whom should I marry? Should I stay or should I go? And we feel that, as Christian people, we feel a desperate need, an absolutely desperate need, to know the will of God in these particular circumstances. But you know, it's not just the big things in life, is it? It's the little things. We're not called to live for God only when there are big decisions to be made. We're called to live for God every day in the marketplace of life. And that involves in many ways having to come to terms with small decisions so that we might know, according to Romans 12 and verse number 2, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in our lives, every day of our lives. Now, let's lay down a few basic premises first, shall we? First of all, let's learn this, that the Lord promises to guide us. Of that, there's no doubt in the Bible. We read Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way in which thou shalt go. I will guide thee, as Darby translates, I will guide thee with mine eye upon thee. Psalm 73, verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me the glory. Isaiah 58, verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. And we could go on with a number of other scriptures. So the Lord promises to guide us. But secondly, there's a problem, isn't there? A very real problem. How can we know this guidance? We acknowledge the fact of guidance because we're Christian people. And if there is a God, and he's the God of the universe, and he's interested in every detail of our lives, it's absolutely unthinkable that at any stage he would fail to guide us, fail to give us clear counsel as to his will in our lives. But how does he do it? We face decisions all the time that are forks in the road. All my life I've lived on short-term contracts. It doesn't affect me in any way. But every 2 or 3 years I have to come to this decision. Do we stay or do we go? There's a fork in the road. What's God's will in this circumstance? And you're in the same circumstance, no doubt. What should we do in this particular circumstance in our lives? And you know, we hear it often, don't we? I'll pray about it and ask the Lord to guide me. But how do we know our prayer is answered? How do we know our prayer is answered? Thirdly, not only does the Lord promise to guide us, and not only do we have a problem sometimes in understanding how we can know this guidance, but we can be sure that God wants us to know and understand his will. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's the exhortation that Paul gives in Ephesians. Think of Paul. Ananias comes to him, and in the words of Acts 22, verse 14, Paul, just being converted in a dramatic way on the Damascus road, and Ananias says to Paul, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldst do great things for me, take the gospel to the Gentiles, all that yet. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will. There's no doubt about it. The Lord wants us to know and to understand his will. Now let's make some assumptions, shall we? Let's make the assumption, first of all, that as one of the children of God, you want to do his will. Can we take that as accepted? That if we are Christian people, we want to do the will of God. We want that to be very, very upfront in our experiences. Psalm 31, verse 3. For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. It's the earnest prayer of the believer that there should be leading and that there should be guidance. And it goes without saying that you have to be prepared to put into practice what you know of the will of God. And it's only as you do this that more of the Lord's will open to you. You remember the story of Johanan? Perhaps you don't. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 42. Jeremiah chapter 42. One of the old brethren would say it's the clean part of your Bible. You know what I mean. It's one of those we don't get too often. Jeremiah 42 verse 1. And all the captains of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hokshiah, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest, came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the things that we may do. And then Jeremiah goes to the Lord, and he prays, and if you come down to chapter 43, verse 1, Jeremiah told them what God's will is. He said, you don't go down into Egypt. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people all the words of the Lord their God, which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. For here were people who asked to know what the will of God was, and when it was told them, they didn't like what they were told, so they said, it's not true. And it says in verse 4, and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord. And that's not what we should be as Christian people. Not those who seek the will of God. And then because we don't like it, don't go along that particular track and sell our souls for a mess of pottage or whatever it may be. And secondly, I'm going to go to good King Jehoshaphat to illustrate this, that you don't make up your mind before seeking the Lord's guidance. It's often possible to do this, you know. We'll do such and such and such and such a thing. Now we'll ask the Lord to bless us. Come with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. You remember our friend Ahab from our series on Elijah. Nasty piece of work. But now Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, in verse number 2, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art. My people are thy people. My horses are thy horses. In other words, of course. Whoops. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee today at the word of the Lord. Inquire, I pray thee at the word of the Lord today. So he gathers the prophets together. And Jehoshaphat says in verse 7, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? He pledges his support for Abel, and then he decides to seek divine approval. And this great chap, Micaiah, comes onto the scene, and he says basically, when Ahab says to him, Now you speak a good word, don't give me any of your nonsense, you speak a good word. Micaiah says, verse 14, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And Micaiah speaks and says, basically, if you go up, you're in trouble. And still, Jehoshaphat goes up. But the point is this. It's so often possible to decide to do something and then to seek God's blessing instead of the other way around. And we haven't got time to go there. Sorry, 29. And that Jehoshaphat does the same thing in 2 Kings chapter number 3. Exactly the same. So the assumption is that as a child of God, as one of the children of God, I should say, you want to do the will of God. Now there are some common ideas amongst believers, ranging from the promise box to the sublime. For example, some believers believe that it all depends on an inward condition. A hunch, if you like. If you're good, this is what I'll do. Or secondly, that guidance comes from God giving the believer not so much an inward feeling as an outward sign. And they go to such passages as Judges chapter 6, verses 36 to 40, Gideon's fleece. And, you know, Gideon had a clear sign from God in that particular respect. When the ground around was wet, the fleece was dry. When the ground around was dry, the fleece was wet, and so on. Other believers believe, number 3, that guidance depends entirely upon the circumstances in which the believer finds herself or finds himself. And fourthly, some people believe that guidance comes from being on the lookout for a guiding scripture. Now, as you will see, I hope, there's an element of truth in all these ideas. But blindly to embrace any one of them is to cause confusion and disaster. For example, feelings are notoriously fickle. You take John Mark in Acts chapter 13. He feels it'd be a good idea to go in the work of the Lord in Acts chapter 13. He goes back. His feelings were no good. Outward signs and circumstances to take 2 and 3 together may be a sign of the Spirit of God. If you look at Acts chapter 16, for example, Acts chapter 16 and verse number 6. Now when they had gone to Phrygia and the region of Galatia,
and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed of him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So, basically, here was a situation in which doors had been closed, a door opened. Outward circumstances, fine. But it isn't always like that. You look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, where Paul says that these circumstances came from Satan. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. It wasn't God who closed the door this time, it was Satan. And guiding scriptures are all right, provided they're not wrenched from their context and made to mean what they plainly don't mean. I open my Bible, and the first verse I see is, and this, I did this, the first verse I see is Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse number 5. And Jeremiah commanded Barak, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Now, I could take that as guidance, I shouldn't go to the meeting. But that would be absurd, would it not? Because I've wrenched the scripture completely out of its context. You all know the story of the lady with the promise box. She took a promise out of the box and said that Judas went out and hanged himself. She didn't like that one at all, so she took the next one out, and it was go thou and do likewise. I mean, you know, if you take scriptures out of their context, you're going to be in all sorts of difficulties and problems. To take that verse in Jeremiah as an indication you shouldn't go to the meetings is against the whole tenor of scripture. And therefore I know that this particular guiding scripture is not to be heeded. Time's rushing. I'm going to have to cut down to Colossians chapter number 1. I want to just introduce you tonight to how you can stop, or how we, I should say, how we can stop guessing about God's will. I want to review with you this prayer of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in which he indicates to us how we are able to know the will of God in our lives. Paul desires, verse number 9, that we should be filled with the knowledge of his will. But how does this happen? The apostle goes on to indicate in these verses that knowing God's will is not a result of being intellectual, but of being spiritual. I'll say that again. It's not a result of being intellectual, it's of being spiritual. Darby says, the knowledge of God's will is based on the spiritual state of the soul, wisdom and spiritual understanding. And if you look at these verses, what we need to understand is it's not that our knowledge, our full knowledge of God's will issues in spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's the full knowledge of his will is the outcome of being in a state of wisdom and understanding. And what God has done is he's linked the discovery of the path of his will, his ways, with the inward state of the soul. And what happens is that this knowledge of God's will then results in a worthy walk. I'm glad the blackboard is there. You can probably illustrate this. In a diagram better than I can explain it. There are three things here. There's wisdom, there's will, and there's walk, okay? There's, as the apostle says here, the full knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. And what the apostle is saying here is that the believer's full knowledge of God's will comes from his or her being in a correct spiritual state. And then a holy walk is the result of the full knowledge of God's will. never be a school teacher. That's why I'm in ministry.
So that, those are the three things in Colossians chapter 1. But there's more to it than this. For the word for wisdom, Sophia, the word for wisdom includes, if you like, the striving after the best ends, as well as the utilizing of the best means. So there can't be wisdom which is separated from goodness. Okay? You can't have the wisdom without the goodness. So unless the person is walking worthily, that's where the walk comes in. In other words, living, 1 John again, you cannot be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian if you don't meet the moral test. You can't be a Christian if you don't meet the social test. You can't be a Christian if you don't meet the doctrinal test. And here we're talking about the moral test, that the Christian is expected to lead a holy life. So unless a man is walking worthy, living a holy life, he hasn't got this wisdom, however intellectual he may seem to be. So the full knowledge of the will of God here, the full knowledge of God's will, issues out of spirituality, the wisdom. And that's the, if you like, the subjective side of things. And it issues in spirituality. On the objective side of things, it comes to the spiritual wisdom. We know the will of God, which issues in a holy walk, which then enables us to be in such a state that we can understand the will of God. So what do we learn from this? We learn this. That a knowledge of God's will springs, if you like, from the believer possessing spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay? If we have spiritual wisdom and understanding, we'll know about the will of God, and that will of God will mark us in the walk that we take. So the wise man knows the will of God, the unwise man doesn't. Therefore, says the Apostle Ephesians 5, verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. But how do I get this wisdom? Where did it come from? Where do I get this wisdom you talk about? The Bible makes it absolutely clear. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So where do I get this wisdom? Well, first of all, prayer. Okay? So prayer feeds this wisdom that we need. It's an important element in our knowing the will of God. We can ask of him wisdom to enable us to know his will. And we should ask. We should ask. Not with anxiety, but with confidence. He gives to all, wholeheartedly. He won't deride us. He won't reproach us. He will give to us. So we need to ask God in these things for spiritual wisdom, for spiritual understanding, and a knowledge of his will. So prayer feeds our spiritual understanding. Come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Verses 6 and 7, I think I want. Howbeit, we, and there, the we here,
the pronouns in the New Testament important. Howbeit, we, that's Paul and his fellow objects of revelation, those who wrote the New Testament, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, this age, nor of the princes of this world, this age, but come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So, secondly, the Word of God feeds into spiritual wisdom and understanding. Do you ever wonder why these old brethren told us to read our Bibles and pray every day? It was because these are the things that feed our spiritual understanding and will enable us to know the will of God in our life so that we can walk worthy of Him who's called us out of darkness into His own most marvelous light. And the Word of God will feed our understanding. For example, we know from Scripture, from direct references, that some things are the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Immorality has no place in the Christian life. Okay? Fornication is out as far as the believer is concerned. Sexual immorality has no place in the life of the believer. And there's no ifs, buts, facts, or maybe. I love her very much. I loved him very much. No. It's just not on. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18, our brother Happy's verse tonight. In everything give thanks. Not for everything, as he said, but in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So don't moan to me all the time, and don't complain about this and about that, about the circumstance in which you find yourself. In everything give thanks, says God. For this is the will of God. So we're beginning to build up from Scripture certain things that we know are right. 1 Peter 2 verse 15, 1 Peter 3 verse 17 will tell us other direct things that are the will of God. But when we say that wisdom comes from the Word of God, that's not to say that it comes from knowing isolated texts out of their context, although there's no doubt that the texts I've referred to you are very much within their context. Rather, it's understanding the general teaching of the Scriptures and storing one's mind with the principles and pattern of the Word of God. The practical passages help a lot. Come to Proverbs, if you will. Proverbs chapter 6. The young man's book, Proverbs. Great book to read when you're young. Verse number 20. "My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck." The next verse that I've got in the front of my Bible. "When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For a commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, are the way of life. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." So, earnestly praying and making the Word of God our own. I've said it in Shirley Heights repeatedly over the past few months. I fret for it. Not just us at Shirley Heights, but we who are assembly people. We used to be known as people of the book. And we're not spending time in the book as we used to. I'm struggling to get a half an hour's ministry on a Wednesday night. We'll have another half an hour on a Sunday night. And it's really not enough to build us up as the people of God. We've got to compensate for it individually. And my fear is that we don't. I say to myself, I don't spend enough time in the Word. Tomorrow comes before today is gone. And the desire may be there, but the flesh is so weak. And if we don't store our minds with the Word of God, if we don't make it our own, we're never going to know what the will of God is in our lives. And we'll be making choices affected by, we'll be like Pentecostals, going by our feelings and our experiences rather than revelation of the Word of God. I may get a line saying that tonight, but it's a real burden to me that we really need to get down to the Word of God. So earnestly praying and making the Word of God our own will give us wisdom to know the will of God. So that if anything is against our Christian conscience, as worked out in prayer, or contrary to the will of God, it's not the will of God. And let me say this clearly, that there are some things which are absolutely clear for all men, for all women who name the name of Christ. There are other things which are a matter of individual and personal conscience. And there are things that brethren and sisters in some places will do that others won't do, of which the New Testament is silent. But if you think it's a sin, you don't do it. You don't do it. Okay. How does this work out practically? It means that if we're going to keep on knowing the will of God, we have to keep spiritually active and green in our souls. We're withered within too often. We're withered within. We look in and we look around and we don't look up. And God will then help us to weigh up and evaluate facts and circumstances in the light of a Christian sense of values, which enables us to make sound judgment. And in assessing any situation, we have to bring to it what we know of God and what we know of His Word. Let me close with a few examples from Scripture. How did this guidance work in the New Testament? Well, occasionally the Lord used means, but I don't believe He used it today. Angels. The Lord Himself appearing to Paul and telling him, "Fear not, I have many people in this place." But if God doesn't guide in such spectacular ways as He did in the book of Acts, well, it shuts up to less tangible, but no less real, no less real means of knowing His will. And I haven't got time to do it, but if we're going to know an intelligent appreciation of the will of God without supernatural intervention, I can think of Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter number 18. They're in Rome. They're in Corinth. They're in Ephesus. They're moving about, these folks. And there's no indication there was anything spectacular or supernatural about the guidance they were given. I mean, Paul himself, in verse 18, decides to stay with Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth because they're tent makers. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, "Come to me. I need you here. It's cold. I need my books. I need my cloak." Final remark. The guidance of God is the individual soul's responsibility. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 40. You remember that Paul and Barnabas disagreed. And it was so strong a disagreement that they parted company. Godly men don't always agree about the will of God, although Paul had sound spiritual reasons for not taking John Mark. But I love the next one, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 and verse number 12. "As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time." Paul pleads with Apollos. The mighty Paul looks Apollos right in the eyes and says, "Please, please, Apollos, come to Corinth." And Apollos says basically, "No way! I'm not going to Corinth." He was already up to his eyes in the Lord's work, didn't want to go to Corinth, and had to live by the light that he himself had. two more minutes. Secondly, never depend on circumstances alone. Obviously, if you're in the path of the Lord's will, the door must open. But an open door doesn't necessarily mean you go through it. An open door doesn't necessarily mean you go through it. You've got to keep in the path of the Lord's will, because circumstances must be interpreted by what we already know of the Lord's will. Here's Jonah. He was minded to go to Tarshish. He found a ship. He paid the fare. Right, the ship's there. I've got the money to pay the fare. I'm off. And you might have said, what? It was an open door to Jonah. But it was the devil's provision. God had told him to go the opposite way. So the circumstances were to be interpreted by what he should know of the will of God. And that lovely passage in 1 Samuel 24. You know, Saul's asleep in a cave. And here comes David. David and his men. He's yours. He's yours, say the men of David. The Lord's delivered him into your hands. It's ideal. Look at the circumstance. There he is. And David says, no. He's the Lord's anointed. I won't touch him. And David interpreted the circumstance in the light of what he already knew of God and his word. To go back to our four common ideas, I've said enough, I hope, to show that none of these is the way in which God necessarily leads believers. However, it's by prayer and appreciation of the word of God we have spiritual wisdom and understanding. Every decision in our lives, every decision, will be made in the light of God and his word, and we'll know the blessing of God on our lives. Circumstances will open for us, although sometimes Satan will hinder us. Sometimes God may confirm by a verse or a passage of scripture. Sometimes not. But we'll have that inward peace. An outward confirmation from the scriptures assures us that we're in the path of the will of God, weighing up the decisions that we make in life, not lightly, but in the light of what we know of God and his word. Matthew chapter 6 verse 10, thy will be done, may it be so in each of our lives. Our Father, we see a number of young people here tonight with their lives in front of them. Oh God, that they may in their young days set time aside to spend with thee in thy word and in prayer, that they may become spiritual people, and that they may know the will of God, and that putting that will into action, they may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And that holy life will then fuel more desires for understanding the wisdom of God, and there'll be more prayer and there'll be more reading of the word. Lord, we're not saying for a moment that any of us is perfect. All of us, especially those of us who are older, we look back on our lives and we think, my goodness, if I have my time over again, I'd have made a different decision there. I'd have taken a different fork in the road there. We have to comfort ourselves, our God, that we trusted thee. And we did what we thought was right at that time. And it's like a hair spring, our God, this knowing thy will. And we can't do it flippantly. And we can't do it lightly. We think our God of so many important choices in life, and how people make disastrous choices in where they work, where they live, whom they marry, these big decisions in life. And we all, in many ways, offend. We all make mistakes. But give us that knowledge, our God, of thy will, through earnest seeking for it, in prayer and in thy word. And make this book the man of our counsel, so that every decision we have to make is weighed up in the light of this book that came down from God out of heaven, that we might live by it to thy glory and honor.
We ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen. Cyril Hawking always used to say, if you live over time, make sure it's the last meeting of a series. I've enjoyed my